Thank you, Ken. This is not a sermon. I hope to have some group participation tonight. I don't know, depending on how much time we're able to take up. For those of you who are not there at the camp, we began that thing on financial responsibilities. I felt because of the increasing problems that people are finding themselves in these days, that whenever it comes to money and all kinds of things that are related to it, that maybe it would be nice to just go over things. Surely, in the day that we live, we need to take some special precautions, maybe, to watch out, especially young people and young families in their financial dealings, to protect themselves and as well to be able to keep themselves within the boundaries of the gospel of Christ. And Christ did make some statements about money matters and about things that deal with money and bills and things like that. You have to interpret them for our day, but I believe that he did speak to those kind of things. So I would just review very quickly what we covered. I had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 headings. The first three we covered up there, and the first one we took the greatest amount of time on. I felt it was the most important, and that was just about work and the fact that God has told his people and has told mankind that they must work. From the very beginning, he said that from the sweat of your brow, that's how you'll eat. And that's a decree of God. Not necessarily, maybe not even a commandment, but it's a decree. This is the way it will be among the children of men. And so that's the way he intended it. And he intended for men to work 6 days a week. That's what he said, for mankind to work 6 days a week. And so going from there, there are lots of things. There were lots of things written about work, you know, in the scriptures, I believe. There's one very pointed there in 2 Thessalonians. Says, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's Paul's admonition and counsel to people there. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And especially if he's able to work, I'm sure that's what he was referring to. People who are able to work, they should work, or they should not eat, not be just sponges on their brothers and sisters, or on anyone else for that matter. The second thing that we had, I entitled it "Play," but it really was about more than that. It was about the example that we have, particularly in the Book of Mormon, about the peoples in the Book of Mormon, and particularly the Lamanites, who spent their time in idleness and not working, and the contrast between them and the people of the Lord's people who worked daily and labored and planted and reaped and sowed and not only sowed grain, but they sewed clothing and made clothing and all this kind of stuff. That's what they did. They spent their time not in idleness. The third part was about debts, which is a very important part. The Lord was quite familiar with debts. He mentioned in one of his parables about creditors and debtors. They existed back then. And our responsibility to pay back our debts. And one, of course, very good scripture in the Book of Mormon, that if you don't repay what you borrowed, you can cause your brother to sin. And so, and there are things, I think, hints here and there that tell us we should be very careful about our debts and about committing ourselves to something which we can get in trouble for. And then we did not get to this fourth, fifth, and sixth one. Let's see, four, five, six, seventh. Seven areas that we did not cover. And the first one that I have in succession here was the law and lawsuits. And I think that's an important thing. You'll know that today that there's a great deal of advertising by lawyers today. And it's very pertinent to what's going on. And you know, sometimes you can almost read between the lines in a lot of their advertisements, wherever they may be found, and call me and we'll sue those people, and you can get all your money and for your pain and your suffering and all this. And that's not totally against the Scripture, because there are things written that deal with that. However, let's examine these things for a minute. First place, let's go to Matthew, and I'm going to ask somebody to read in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 25. 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 25. And verse 26. Verse 25 and 26. And what we did up at the camp was I asked people to comment on what they thought that was saying. Let's see. Bill, could you read that for us? Matthew chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, and read it loudly, and then if you care to, I'd ask you, to think about it, and you can comment, or if you don't care to, well, that's all right.
Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out from there till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I would think that what that's saying in a sense is maybe eat some humble pie. It doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. You can be right and get yourself into a much, much bigger mess by proceeding with something like that. And sometimes it's just better to, even if you're right, to leave it alone and stay out of it and don't let it get any worse than it is. Because I think in verse 26 it tells you that you might get yourself into a situation that just is a lot more than you bargained for.
All right. I'd like to give an example, if you don't mind. My mother-in-law, I probably mentioned this once before, but my mother-in-law and my father-in-law, their house was flooded, and it was flooded because of the negligence of the people right down here from Bell Road Lumber, the man who owned Bell Road Lumber. And he filled in the natural washway, and he filled it in, and he was asked not to fill it in, and he just could care less. So he's apparently quite well to do. I think he may have sold Bell Road Lumber by now. I don't know, but he also owned the property behind it, and so he just didn't care whether it flooded anybody, and it flooded my in-law's house and also their neighbor's house, and ruined a lot of things. Flooded it twice, not just once, but twice. So finally, to get the paneling and the wall board and the carpeting and all the stuff that gets ruined from water and maybe in the foundation that had sagged and cracked the wall, the outer wall, my mother-in-law had to sue. And so as a result, when she sued, she asked for a certain amount. And when it finally went to court, the judge awarded her much more than she had sued for and made him pay for all the costs. And if he had... He could have, it seems to me, owning a lumber yard, gotten all kinds of material, hired a carpenter, done all that work and paid for that kind of stuff and been very nice about it, opened up, put a drainage ditch in there, would have cost him a lot less money. And he probably would have made some friends, maybe. But as a result, it cost him a great deal of money. That's my example of, I think, what they're talking about here when it talks about your adversary and talks about the judge. It's talking about a court case, I really believe. Any comment? Yes, Don.
I think it's very appropriate for our day. There is a day in the city of Phoenix for what you don't read about or hear about. An instance where maybe there's a little traffic altercation or something. Somebody walking down the sidewalk and somebody does something rude or crude or unkind to them, and if they say anything or if they make an issue out of it at all, people get violent and they end up in hospital or dead or injured. And I think that also is what this is talking about, that we go through life. There are a lot of times maybe when we are beset by influences and people and events that when we're not at fault at all, but if we make an issue out of it or sound off or sound angry or tell somebody off, we can get into all kinds of difficulty. And I think the Lord here is saying also that, you know, we don't compromise about right and wrong, but many times we just have to swallow our pride and be quiet or just nod in agreement with somebody that wants to make a big fuss with you and let it go to keep out of further trouble.
Okay.
More and more that's becoming essential for us to remember, right?
Okay, on the Sermon on the Mount, he said some more things about suing. What did you want to say? You had your hand up back there, didn't you?
Yeah. Two comments. First, there's an ad on TV right now. A guy hopping along on he's got a leg in a cast, and he says it starts out, maybe the accident was nobody's fault, but I lost control of the car, and the tire blew, and it turns out, you know, after he went and talked to the lawyer, they booed and the tire was defective. Well, him having a broken leg, it didn't have anything to do with the tire being defective. He lost control of the car probably because he was, you know, it was raining night or whatever the scenario is. But he felt apparently that he was justified in suing. Now, he sued because he had the accident. He didn't sue because the tire was defective. Is that right?
No. That's a good question. I suppose if a tire company is making a lot of tires and they're deliberately making them and knowing that they're bad, maybe it's quite justified, you know.
When he had the accident, yeah. He lost control of the car. Because I think the scenario is that it's a rainy night or something like that. I think he said maybe I was traveling too fast or something like that, you know. Typical, you know, driver in a hurry on a red, you know, rainy night. And I think in a situation like that, that's how the lawyers are taking us all to the cleaners by higher accident premium, because we're all paying for that guy, you know, making a lot of money. And the second thing is, if you feel justified in suing, as in your mother and I, you're talking about the house being flooded. Do you think you're justified in accepting only cost, whatever it costs you, or do you think you're justified in accepting a much greater sum?
I don't know. In this case, I think the judge ruled there also was contributory to my father-in-law's death, because he tried to do the work, and he's extremely overweight. Whether that, you know, I don't know. That's a question I think everybody's going to have to answer themselves. Am I really, you know, am I greedy, or am I really in need of this? You know, I think that people are justified. There's an Old Testament scripture in Exodus in the 21st chapter, which is on here, verses 18 to 22, which is part of the Law of Moses. But I think that one of the things about the Law of Moses is that it, even though it's fulfilled, there's a lot of things in the Law of Moses that would be good for civil law, you know, and taking care of problems in civil law, not in church law, but in civil law. And one, this thing was that it was a commandment that if you were responsible for somebody's injury, or that you were responsible to take care of them afterwards, to take care of their lost money or whatever that they lost, that you were responsible for that. So, I mean, there are some things. Yes, actually. But I don't know what all the comments are, but I've got some scriptures in the Book of Mormon that I want to cover about lawyers. Now, maybe I don't know what if there are some comments about lawyers, but I down here I would like to address that when we get to those. So now we've got about three hands over here. Gary, go ahead.
I'd just like to say that we are commanded to live by the laws of the land. And you get into two different situations here when the laws are corrupt, or, I mean, when you you can do what you can do, but how it's awarded by the judge or whatever, that's out of your control. You know, it's we live by the laws of the land and are supposed to abide by those laws. That's, you know, you can sin by driving over the speed limit, you know. But that's the only thing I want to say, is that whether it's right or not right, on what's awarded or not awarded, is why we're supposed to abide by what's spelled out in the land we live in.
Yeah, and if you don't abide by the laws of the land, then there's no order in society. You know, we have to have that. That's a good point. Okay. Yes.
All I was going to say is, you know, both my parents are attorneys, and so I've grown up with attorneys, and one thing that they quite often joke about is, you know, they joke about it. Everything is very simple, that over half the cases would never go to court if the people would just accept responsibility for their own stupidity. Out in Sun City, that we had a person come on out because they were going for a walk, and they tripped over a rock that was sticking out over on the sidewalk. Everything. If she's not watching the ground and trips, whose fault is it? That, you know, the guy that had the rock, you know, part of his garden, rock garden, out on the sidewalk, or is it hers for not looking where she's walking? You know, it's a little bit of both. But, you know, why they have to go to a lawyer, to attorneys, to get it settled on whose fault it is? Right. They're both at fault.
Now, let's cover something else here. Let's go to drop down in Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 38th to the 42nd verse. And 38 to the 42nd verse. And another thing that talks about suing at the law. Brian, would you read that? 38 through 42, please. Yes, sir.
It has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, shall turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy cloak, let him take thy coat, let him take thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away.
But comment on that, please. In particular, of course, the 40th verse, but the whole thing really kind of the Christian attitude.
Yeah, I got some comment on that. I think it's time to say be agreeable. If somebody needs something from you and they're trying to get, if you did something, even if you did do something and you're able to help somebody out, don't take it to the law of the land. Be agreeable and give them what they need. But on the other hand, I got sued for $1.5 million. I wasn't able to give it to them. You know, it just was not available. Had it been, I probably still wouldn't have given it to them. You know, so I think they're talking, you know, they're talking clothing and stuff here. You know, some guys look desperate and take you to court for a clothing. You got the stuff and he doesn't. You know, be agreeable with him. Hand it, you know, give him a little lecture. In today's society, you know, we're not talking about suing for a coat anymore. We're talking about suing for millions of dollars.
That's true. To get rich. Right. Well, in my opinion, I mean, you know, I can't. I'm judging from what looks like people want to get rich off of insurance companies and other people. That's to me what it appears to be. All right. Now let's jump over to. We'll skip that one. The reading in Exodus, because I tried to explain it, at least for what I believe that it's telling us, that there is a responsibility if you hurt somebody. Now, in Alma, in the 8th chapter, verses 48 through 51, it was during the times of the law of Moses, but it's an interesting thing about you as a Christian and your responsibility when it comes to money matters, I think it's extremely interesting. On page 338, verses 48 through 51, and Kim, would you read that, please? And then you can comment on it if you'd like. 48 to 51.
Now it was in the law of Moses that every man who was a judge of the law, or those who were appointed to be judges, should receive wages according to the time which they labored to judge those who were brought before them to be judged. Now if a man owed another, and he would not pay that which he did owe, he was complained of to the judge. The judge executed authority and sent forth officers that the man should be brought before him. And he judged the man according to the law, and the evidences which were brought against him. And thus the man was compelled to pay that which he owed, or be stripped, or be cast out from among the people as a thief and a robber. Seems like there was a pretty strict law, and it sounded like everybody knew it. If you did something wrong and you were brought before the judge, you paid for that wrong. It's kind of opposite of what it is today. Today you don't, you know, you go before the judge and a lot of times you don't pay. But here they pay. And that's probably why maybe you're thinking something different than I am.
No. It's talking about our responsibilities, you know.
So there's responsibility to pay what you owe. You know, if you steal something, you need to make restitution.
Well, I really don't know exactly. Don't give any details as to what they did.
If he doesn't, like I said, it says if he doesn't pay, they're going to whip him.
Yeah. Of course, it doesn't. I think what you're getting at, if he doesn't have the money at the time, then what does a man do who would like to pay, but he can't?
He's going to get whipped.
Well, I don't know. It may have been that the judge said, well, you've got to work it out or something. I really don't know. It's hard for me to.
I thought I was going to say, you could do 10 hours of work in somebody's yard or something like that to make a fair restitution. You wouldn't necessarily have to pay with money. You could labor for them, you know, do some things for them.
Of course, it doesn't say, well, look at it closely, it actually doesn't say that. Well, of course, it talks about their amount of money down here in verse 52. It may have been talking about money only, but he had to pay that which he owed. And that could have come out in many different ways, I suppose, according to the ruling of the judge. All right, now what I want to do is jump over and back up in this same chapter, and we're going to talk about lawyers a little bit. When we were up there at the camp, there was somebody who's not here now that's from back east that I was going to call upon to read this and comment on it. I think we've got to read quite a bit, and it'll probably take more than one person to read. Gary, do you have your book? You got one? Would you, on page 336, would you read verses 18 through 28? And that's, we're not stopping there, but that's where we'll stop for the first reading.
18 through 28?
Yes, please.
And now when Amulek had spoken these words, the people began to be astonished, seeing there was more than one witness who testified of the things whereof they were accused, and also the things which were to come, according to the spirit of prophecy which was in them. Nevertheless, there were some among them who thought to question them, that by their cunning devices they might catch them in their words, that they might find witness against them, that they might deliver them to the judges, that they might be judged according to the law, and that they might be slain or cast into prison according to the crime which they could make appear or witness against them. Now it was those men who sought to destroy them, who were lawyers, who were hired or appointed by the people to administer the law of their times of trials, or at the trials of the crimes of the people before the judges. Now the lawyers were learned in all the arts of cunning of the people, and this was to enable them that they might be skillful in their profession. And it came to pass that they began to question Amulek, that thereby they might make him cross his words, or contradict the words which he should speak. Now they knew that Amulek could know of their designs. But it came to pass, as they began to question him, he perceived their thoughts, and he said unto them, O ye wicked and perverse generation, ye lawyers and hypocrites, for ye are lying on the foundations of the devil. For ye are laying traps and snares to catch the holy ones of God. Ye are laying plans to pervert the ways of the righteous and to bring down the wrath of God upon your heads, even to utter destruction of his people. How far? 28?
Yeah, go ahead and read through 28.
Yea, well did Mosiah say, who was our last king when he was about to deliver up the kingdom, having no one to confer upon it, causing that this people should be governed by their own voices. Yea, well did he say that if the time should come that the voice of this people should choose iniquity, that is, if the time should come that this people should fall into transgression, they would be ripe for destruction.
All right. You want to comment on that?
Well, I think you see that now.
Yeah. That's what I thought. It seems to be quite apropos what it is.
Yeah.
I think it's kind of interesting. In verse 26, it said that they laid these traps and these plans, and they would go to the utter destruction of the people. Now, whether that's exactly what's going to happen today, I don't know, but it certainly, it did happen, didn't it? It certainly did happen that those lawyers laid plans for the utter destruction of the people that would lead them to that, and they certainly do in this day and age. It's just a way of life anymore to try and catch somebody in one flaw in something that they said, and you can use it against them. That's just the way they do things, and I don't particularly think that's a Christian way of doing things myself. Any comment? We're going to go on and read some more. All right, let's read from verse 28 down through verse 40. Hubert, would you like to read that? Verse 28 down through verse 40.
Yea, well did he say that if the time should come that the voice of this people should choose iniquity, that is, if the time should come that this people should fall into transgression, they would be ripe for destruction. And now I say unto you that well doth the Lord judge of your iniquities. Well doth he cry unto this people by the voice of his angels, repent ye, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yea, well doth he cry by the voice of his angels, that I will come down among my people with equity and justice in my hand. Yea, and I say unto you, that if it were not for the prayers of the righteous who are now in the land, that ye would even now be visited with utter destruction. Yet it would not be by flood, as were the people in the days of Noah, but it would be by famine, and by pestilence, and by the sword. But it is by the prayers of the righteous that ye are spared. Now therefore, if ye will cast out the righteous from among you, then will not the Lord stay his hand, but in his fierce anger he will come out against you. Then ye shall be smitten by famine and by pestilence and by the sword, and the time is soon at hand, except ye repent. And now it came to pass that the people were more angry at Amulek, and they cried out, saying, this man doth revile against our laws, which are just, and our wise lawyers
who we have selected. But Amalek stretched forth his hand and cried the mightier unto them, saying, O ye wicked and perverse generation, why has Satan got such great hold upon your heart? Why will ye yield yourselves unto him, that he may have power over you to blind your eyes, that ye will not understand the words which are spoken according to their truth? For behold, have I testified against your law? Yea, ye do understand. Yea, ye say that I have spoken against your law, but I have not. But I have spoken in favor of your law to your condemnation. And now behold, I say unto you that the foundation of the destruction of this people is beginning to be laid by the unrighteousness of your lawyers and your judges.
Okay, right there. You have any comment on that?
I think what he's saying is definitely true, and when you look at that, you see things are happening. That doesn't mean they're all bad today. But I know one thing, that you have lawyers that try cases for murder and for rape and for different cases that they know the person is wrong, and yet for money they try to overcome and turn them loose back on the streets. One thing or another, and you have and they're not for the righteous, and there's been a lot of laws changed over the generation of time since I was a child that has not been turned and changed for righteousness' sake. It's been turned in the other manner. And you see these things all about you. And I really believe that today we have a great power. In our court systems today, we have a lot of judges to turn people loose back on the streets that have no business being turned loose and turned back on the streets because they're a menace to society and they're proven. And yet they continue to do so because of money and because of gimmicks such as they didn't read them their proper rights or whatever the case may be, and they turn them loose and they're giving to loopholes and by barking and one thing or another. That has cost innocent people a lot of heartache and death and trial and strife because of those very things.
We better be careful. And it's something that we should be careful about in the day that we live. Not, as Hubert said, not that they're all bad, because that's not really what we're trying to prove here, but just that we must be careful in the day that we live in. Brian, you had your hand up.
I was going to say, it's kind of funny where they number 40. I can just see the whole system right there and how it applies today, because every law that we have and every change of law comes directly from your judges and your lawyers, which nowadays seem to be extremely liberal-minded, and the attorneys will be twisting and perverting the littlest of words in the laws to make loopholes and bring it out, and the judges will overturn decisions that have been something that we've lived with all of our lives, and now all of a sudden they're unconstitutional, and they're making all the laws easier for the criminals to commit iniquity, quite honestly. And it's this liberal mindedness of the court system to govern our whole society nowadays. I believe the guy's name was Bork that President Reagan tried to put into the Supreme Court, you know. And the only reason he didn't get there is because he wasn't liberal-minded enough. You know, he was too hardcore for these liberals, and they are the ones that will, their unrighteousness or liberalness will pervert our society, because they will make everything easier as it goes along, make laws less, make rights of criminals more, and open up the world for iniquity.
All right.
Wait, Bob.
I'm not saying go see the movie, but a long time, some time ago there was a movie called Injustice for All. And in the movie, all it deals with is lawyers and judges and the criminal justice system. And I think the best passage out of the whole movie was these two lawyers were talking. And one lawyer says, the guy is guilty and you know he's guilty. You know, Nero says, I know it's guilty. The idea isn't if he's right or if he's wrong or if he's guilty or if he's innocent. It's one lawyer against another lawyer, and who is better of the lawyer? He says, and the good lawyer is the guy who gets the man off. If he's guilty and his lawyer gets him off, then he's a better judge. He's a better lawyer. He says, there is no right and there is no wrong. It's one man against another man. And the person did the crime and just happenstance.
I'm just a little confused because, I mean, even if somebody knows that a person is guilty, but they still have to be, you know, in a court of law, they still have to have a lawyer, they still have to have somebody to defend them and stuff. I mean, that certainly isn't wrong, isn't it? I mean, if it's that person's job, I mean, they have to defend that person to the best of their abilities, even if they know that they're wrong.
That's absolutely true.
I think that maybe what the way I would explain it is to me, if I knew someone was guilty of manslaughter and I was a lawyer and I defended him, I would want to defend him so that he received the mercy that he was supposed to have, but yet in my heart I could not defend him and say that he was not guilty of manslaughter. In other words, I would say he would not be guilty of murder, but he must, you know, I could not defend him past what I felt that he was guilty of. And I think a lot of lawyers today, like our brother was saying back there, just for money will defend somebody to get them off of something that they may even know that they're guilty of, or have a reasonable, they may not have never been told, but they may just feel in their heart that all the evidence really shows that he is. Don?
I feel like public defenders all over our nation have gone far beyond the intent of the law of establishing the public defender. And I think the public defender is a wonderful institution that if any of us were to get into trouble and have to appear in court and need a lawyer and not be able to afford one, that it would be, we would greatly appreciate the fact that our society provides for a lawyer to see to it that we obtain justice. That's what it's for, to see that we obtain justice. But when you see all the public defenders are working with these public offenders, and their whole intent is to find or make a loophole or a discrepancy to set aside justice, you know, and obtain the release of a known confessed criminal many times, then they're probably, I have to feel, it's because, like Brian said, of their ultra-liberal persuasion, they belong to that big group of people that feel like it's society that is at fault, and no man is accountable for his actions, and they want all of us to feel the guilt when people become like this, and that I feel is bringing about a complete destruction of our criminal justice system.
Plenty of book. Let's read this, and then we'll continue the comments. Glenn, would you read from 41 through 47, and that ends that particular scripture reading.
And now it came to pass, when Amulek had spoken these words, the people cried out against him, saying, now we know that this man is a child of the devil, for he hath lied unto us, for he hath spoken against our law. Now he says that he hath not spoken, and now he says that he hath not spoken against it. And again he is reviled against our lawyers and our judges, etc. And it came to pass, the lawyers put it into their hearts that they should remember these things against him. And there was one among them whose name was Caesar. Now he was the foremost to accuse Amulek and Alma, he being one of the most expert among them, having so much business to do among the people. Now the object of these lawyers was to get gain, and they got gain according to their employ.
Okay. Now the reason I put that particular verse in there, 47, is that I think as a follower of Christ, as followers of Christ, we need to be careful when we receive advice from lawyers that this is not just their only desire. I'm certainly there's some good lawyers out there, but this is not their desire just to get gain, you know, to get some of your money, like the people that I think they're advertising, you know, and they want to get money from the insurance companies. That's their sole reason, you know. It seems to me like they want to get money from the insurance companies. Now, comments. Well, there's hands up everywhere. Hubert?
Yeah, I was going to comment a little bit on Aunt Evelina's question. She says, what if they don't have the money? If you go into the scriptures, you'll find out that there's a very good parable concerning that. And Christ was talking about when he called up the one that owed him, and he asked for the money and he didn't have it. So he gave him time, and he went to one man that and asked him that owed him and owed him a lot less of what he owed the first man. And he went to him and he asked for it and said he didn't have it. So he beat him up and put him in prison and everything. The Lord was very distraught because that's what he had done. In other words, he expects you to have mercy or lenience in those things if he doesn't have it. You'll find that in the Bible.
Okay, Harold?
Just a comment. If crime lessened, would there be a lot of lawyers and judges on welfare?
Yes. That's true. In other words, we have a double responsibility, don't we? Yeah. Not to commit the crime in the first place.
Well, I'd rather contribute to welfare to support them than to have them find me guilty when I wasn't.
Since my focus has been on out here, and he's gotten involved with what they call pro bono, meaning doing work for free for different people out in Sun City, Sun City West area and everything. Now, there's been times when they've taken, you know, cases to the attorneys here in town, and they will not take the case for the simple reason that there's enough money in it. Yeah, it's not that they're greedy and will take anything that comes along, but sometimes they'll refuse to take a possibly good case because they can't see that it will line their pockets any. And the other comment I was going to make is that you were talking about public defenders. I was just speaking to one attorney for the apartment complex, and he was saying that he was quite proud that he put in 2 years as a public defender out here. But he's also very proud, or very glad to get away from that, because after, he said 4 years as a public defender, at the end of 4 years in there, he was still bringing home less than $16,000 a year from being a public defender. And now that he's in private, he's making a whole lot more. So it's like, a public defender can do a wonderful thing for you, but it's a place where you start at. Sometimes you need to want something better than just starting on out.
All right. There's another reference in 3rd Nephi about lawyers. I don't know whether if we would be reading it, if we read it, if we would be beating a dead horse because we've made most of the comments. But in the third chapter of 3rd Nephi, if you wish to read it, if you read from verse 1 up through about verse 35 or so, that gives you a lot of information about not only lawyers but judges also. And under the inspiration of prophets, and they spoke about the lawyers and the judges and their injustices and so on and so forth. I don't think it's necessary to go into that, though. All right, now the next section I have is about tithing and offering. Yes?
Before we start, sure. I'd like to make a generalization, sure, about this section we just talked about. This is just my idea. I have to say that I believe I could, if you gave me enough time, I could support it scripturally. But the generalization about law and lawsuits and debts and things like that would be this. That if we owe a person by a contract we've made, or we owe them money, or we owe them time or labor, by all means we must, as Christians, pay and fulfill our contractual obligations. And if we've wronged a person or damaged a person's property or their well-being or their health, we must make just restitution. And the corollary of that would be if we have been wronged or damaged or injured monetarily or physically,
we should, as Christians, seek no more than just restitution.
All right. The next section is about tithings and offerings. The section after that is working and governmental relationships, because I think that that's an important part, that we have a certain responsibilities with our money and with our working, with the government and with our employer. And the last one, which is one I think is really important, is about charitable offerings. And that's the one which there's a lot written about giving charity, at least the kind of charity when talking about temporal things. So let's read a scripture about tithing in 3 Nephi. We'll just jump over in 3 Nephi to the 11th chapter and read the words of Malachi quoted by Christ. Verses 10 through 15 about tithing. And Brother Grimm, do you have a book there? Would you like to read those for us?
10 through 13?
Yes, sir. Page 668.
Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet he hath robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there is.
Don, do you have a comment on that?
Just tells you what, you know, if you pay your tithes, that the Lord will bless you in many ways.
All right.
I'd like to comment.
Sure, Don, go ahead.
There are people in our church still who do not necessarily, they don't pay tithing, and of course, one of the reasons some of them don't pay it is that they don't believe that it's a New Testament principle, that it's an Old Testament principle that was done away at when coming to Christ, and they believe it's in some other type of financial law. And yet, the very fact that Jesus took the time here in America to bring to the attention of these people living in the New Testament, under the New Testament now, in the law of Christ, he saw it essential to bring to their attention this commandment about tithes and offerings. So I don't really see how we could possibly come to the conclusion that it is not a Christian principle.
And then he also made the comment that it was necessary for future generations, this particular scripture. Well, that's why I had this one read rather than Malachi, because of that reason. Now, there are others to read about tithing. Of course, now there is, it's Old Testament, but in Alma in the 10th chapter and in Genesis, the 14th chapter, it talks about Abraham paying tithes. But of course, that was a non-Mosaic that was non-Mosaic, which to me is was not part of the law of Moses, which to me has some kind of influence in my life. It was not part of the law of Moses, and so maybe it has a stronger bearing past and clear through the law of Moses and on past it as well. Yes, you had your hand up?
Yeah. John, in the Old Testament, when they were talking about the tithes and the, I forget the term that he used, but from the fields and everything, weren't they talking more about like seed, you know, the grain for the storehouse was not just for food, but wasn't it also to have seed supply that in case of drought or whatever that they could replenish the farm grounds to continue on?
I know that they, the one of the primary functions of this tithing was to feed the household of Levi and the Levites, and that was one of the primary functions. And they gave not only seeds, of course, they gave their a tenth of their increase of anything that they had. Now, they may have used seeds for that very purpose. It would be a wise purpose, you know.
No, that's what I was getting at.
But I don't know about that.
They had. It was not just considered as grain or money, but as seed to take care of, you know, emergencies in the future.
But then again, of course, it wasn't something that they just put aside in the bank, you know, in their own backyard. It was something that they gave. You know, so which would be different than if we just put 10% aside in the bank for the emergencies. Gary.
In the book of Alma, chapter 10, verse 8, it says mm-hmm. one tenth of all that he possessed.
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't limited to
that's true. That's true. Yeah. And it must have been some reason for that.
Wherever the gospel is taught, the gospel Christ is the author of that gospel. Now, whether it's in the Old Testament or New Testament, Abraham was taught the gospel, and he paid tithes. We're taught the gospel. Why shouldn't we pay tithes?
Good point. Well, I was going to bypass these, but why don't we just go ahead and read them? Because they're New Testament scriptures, and I think to me they're important. Matthew 23 and 23 is the first one. Who's got a book here? Let's see. You can hear me better? Well, all right. Yeah, I know, but I'm not going to read all of them, but I'll read this one because it's only one verse. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise, is that what it's called, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now, to me, that is very plain. If I'm going to make a comment on this, that there are things that are more important: judgment, mercy, and faith, judgment and mercy towards other people, and taking care of their needs, and so on and so forth. But he said not to leave the other undone, and that was Jesus' words. So I think to me that is about tithe, and it's a New Testament scripture. I think to me that that's applicable. The other one that I think is interesting to make a point is in Luke, the 21st chapter. It's also in Mark, but we'll go over to Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 4. And Kim, do you have a book? Dave has your book. Dave, you want to read? Kim? Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. And then, would you read in Vos Alto?
Steve.
Okay.
1 through 4,
yes, please.
And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have their abundance cast in into the offerings of God. But she, of her has cast in all the living that she had.
All right. I want to make a comment on this. If not, I will. I'll make a comment on it. I put that in there because, to me, I think sometimes paying tithes and offerings is sometimes a sacrifice. And I think that maybe I have in a liberty in my own thinking that the Lord can bless sometimes a couple of mites more than He would bless several hundred dollars, you know. He might bless to make that money count for something. Sometimes you can do a lot of good with a very little bit, and that He would also bless you for doing it, and because you had given more, then He would pour out a greater blessing upon you, and that He recognizes that when we do it. But I think that, you know, sometimes there's a sacrifice. We have to make sacrifice to do these kind of things. All right, now the next section is about working and governmental relationships. Yes.
Can I ask a question still on this
Yeah.
One? I don't want to start a war right now. This is a question I don't know the answer to, so if anyone has both sides, I'd like to hear arguments both ways. Since we're applying this to ourselves today, I'd be interested, what do you feel, others feel, like when I get my paycheck, should I be paying 10% out of my net, or should I be paying 10% of my gross? Because I've heard younger people think both ways. You know, I don't know. And I...
That's a good question.
I'd like opinions, you know. I mean, I don't
know. That's a good question. Harold's got his hand up quickly. He's got the answer.
Well, I know of one good example. You pay on the net. For instance, take myself, for instance. When I paid Social Security, I didn't pay tithe on Social Security. Because I didn't get it. I didn't receive it. It was a benefit, but I didn't receive it. Now today I've been drawing security for some years, and I pay tithing on that security that I draw now. So whatever it is for me or my family, a net for me and my family, I pay tithing on. But on union dues and things like that, I didn't pay tithing.
John?
I would go along with that. many people today have Social Security taken out. They may have retirement taken out. They may even have IRAs taken out, you know, of their check. And I don't see that they need to pay tithing on that portion now, because at the age when they start drawing it, that's when they'll pay their tithing on it and all that it has earned for them at the same time. And I think that that seems just in the eyes of the Lord to me. However, there are many people today that have their telephone bills and their house payment and their insurance and everything else of life taken in debt, yeah, taken right out of their paycheck. You know, they don't ever see it. Well, then I think it would be a mistake for them to say, I'm just going to pay on the net of my check. I think they would have to take all those living expenses, which is their increase, you know, have to take those into consideration when they're paying the tithe.
Ken?
I agree. It's your increase. Like Don says, you get your house payment or your car payment or whatever taken out, you should pay on whatever that amount is each month. I'd like to point out something that I think 10% is the least that the Lord requires. Tithes and offerings, and I think 10% is the minimum. If we can afford to give 15-20%, then perhaps we should, but 10% is what the Lord would consider a minimum give.
Yeah. Give your hand up. Go ahead, Mike.
The only thing I want to say was that in that respect with tithing, I felt that if you were generous, the Lord would be generous with you, maybe not in money, but in blessings. If you are stingy and nitpicky at every little penny you can swindle out of not paying tithing with, I think the Lord wouldn't be pleased with that. It'd kind of be paying your tithing begrudgingly, and His blessings might be given begrudgingly, you know, in that sense. That's kind of the way I felt about net growth, is that, you know, I felt like if you're generous, the Lord will be generous with you.
Dave?
I think that goes back to the widow of the mite. She gave freely of all she had. And the rich man, he gave
probably abundance, yeah.
For Job, yeah. Basically.
It wasn't a problem for him.
He didn't care.
But it might hurt. Aaron? You haven't said anything yet. Why don't you go ahead?
Mine seems to that I remember that since the Mormon that Paul was brought up, you know, why are you giving? You know, are you giving freely because you truly want to give to God and, you know, give back, that's what he's giving you, or are you giving for show? And there are some times when things just get so bad that you might not be able to give it. Usually, like freely give and everything, but in the Book of Mormon, in those times, if you can still say in your heart, if I had it to give, you know, I would give it. That, you know, God would also, you know, he knows your situation and everything. But, you know, if you just, I'm not going to give it because I don't want to, you know.
Well, that's true. That's true. You give as you have. I find a lot of times that those kind of scriptures were kind of talking about, you know, giving to the poor and your charitable donations. If you had, you'd give. But I suppose somebody could make an argument about tithing as being something different from an offering or a charitable donation. And that's up to each individual to make that decision. I know that funny things happen when you don't have money and you pay your tithing anyway if you don't have it. And sometimes all of a sudden you get an $80 insurance refund that you never had any idea you were going to get. And sometimes I think, it, in my own opinion, by my own testimony, I would think that sometimes even when I didn't have it, I gave my tithing. And the Lord took care of me in the long run. He took care of me. But that's my testimony. I know it's a testimony of a lot of people, but that's something you got to make up your mind. How much faith do you have? And, you know, it's... Dave.
I found that at the end of the paycheck, we've never been short the amount we paid tithes.
There you go.
There you go. Okay, let's go on. Hubert?
Well, I was going to say, you know, I think you really hit the nail right on the head because there is a difference between tithing and offering. And that the scriptures of the bread verify, since you drop tithing and offering, there's a difference between tithing and offering. And tithing is that which goes to the general church or to the head there where it needs to go and to give to the church, and the offering is where you offer the things beyond your tithing, which comes where you help people or try to support a local person. Then you come into your offering end up. And I might say also, as he was bringing out about different things of how the tithing came in the Old Testament, not only did it come in to handle the priesthood at that particular time of the Levitical priesthood, but also it was dealt out by the priesthood to the widows and to the orphans and to this thing, and that's why he was referring to having those tithes and things in his storehouse, because they were supporting those who needed, who had need as well, is what that tithing was for and what it was used for, according to Scripture.
And there's always a certain percentage in any society of those needs like that. It's just part of living.
Okay. Evelina?
But if you do it, your bills will be paid and you will not want for anything
And as long as you use a little wisdom. Sometimes you have to use a little wisdom, too. All right, let's go on here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right. Let's go on. Now, that's a subject we go on a lot. It could be a subject all by itself sometime. It might not be a bad idea for somebody to do that. All right, working and governmental relationships. I want to try and cut that section short. We'll read one from Matthew, Christ's words, that I think we have an obligation to the government, even if it is not perfect. Even if it is not perfect, there's an obligation and there's no sin in paying taxes. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verses 15 to 22, who has a book? Chris, have you found it yet?
I think so.
All right. 22nd chapter of Matthew, verses 15 to 22.
Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and inscription, superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's.
All right. Verse 22.
When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way.
All right. Confound them. Now today you might look at it, it might not, it doesn't have the same kind of superscription. Our money does not, our $1 bills do not. However, I think this principle still applies. Tribute was, in my understanding, when Rome had conquered Israel, they conquered them. And so they required tribute. You pay us so much to maintain our armies and the government we have over you and all this kind of stuff. And they weren't always just. They were not always just. And sometimes they were quite brutal. However, it was not a sin to pay taxes because money just wasn't that important to the Lord. And I think, we're not going to go out and pay somebody when we have a choice to do something that's wicked. But this is the government, and they did keep people from other nations from coming in and destroying Israel and so on and so forth. There is a need for government, and in this world, we must take care of government. If there's no government, then there's anarchy in the world. Okay. We won't read this, but in Acts, in the 25th chapter of Acts, the 8th verse, Paul kept the law of Caesar himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, he made the statement, he says, Honor the king. And Caesars, they thought themselves to be gods, actually. They weren't good men, but we had to give a certain kind of honor to the king or to the government or the president or the governor or whoever it might be in life to keep from being destroyed by brigands. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, the scripture is, You pay tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, and so on and so forth. And it was talking about governments. It's a very good scripture, and it is talking about money as well. And in 1 Timothy, this is about working relationships. I read this in my sermon. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2, about servants have a certain responsibility to their masters to take. And we don't have servants and masters like in that particular way today, but we do have employers and employees, and employees have a responsibility to their employers. And if you read on down through there, it says we're to be content, and the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. I don't necessarily think that I think that, that's exactly true about every single sin. I think some sins come from lust and not necessarily or for other reasons than other than the love of money. But in Luke, the third chapter, in verses 13 and 14, John the Baptist, he was preaching to the people there, and they asked the soldiers that were there, and the people asked him, you know, well, what do we have to do? You know, he told them, you got to repent and do this and do that, and be content with your wages. That was one of the things he told them, be content with your wages. And so we must, not that you're not going to try and do better, you know, and if somebody offers you a raise, that doesn't mean you're not going to turn, you're going to turn it down, but be content with your wages. In Malachi, the third chapter, verse 5, the Lord said that he would be a swift witness against those who are the oppress the hireling in his wages. And so it's a two-part thing. It's necessary for the employer as well. But even when he does, it's still the employee has a certain relation, a certain responsibility. Now, in Alma, in the 27th chapter, from verses 13 to 59, there's a very good scripture, I believe, about the men, the rulers there at the time, and the generals of the armies, and the rulers over the land, the judges. And they were talking about the necessity and the absolute necessity in these verses for people to support the army. And they had to do it. And if he didn't do it, a very just man, I believe this is the scripture, I'm sure it is, because that's the one I put down there. If he didn't do it, I'll come. He says, if you don't support us now and take care of the army and send them food and provisions and supplies and more men to fight this war against the Lamanites, if you don't do that, then I'll send part of my army to you and I'll destroy you. Talking about the government there and the people back there, this is something we have to do. Brian?
Did you say 22nd or 27? 27
is what I have written down here. Now, there are several others, of course, in the Book of Mormon. I think that was one of the best ones. 27th chapter of Alma, verses 13 through 59, to support armies. It's a good scripture. Now, the last one, which I think is important we would like to talk about, is about our charitable offerings, because it's something the church is engaged in all the time. And that your money goes for, whether it be from the general church or through the locals or your own private money. There are some things maybe we can talk about. Let's I think we read in the fifth chapter of Matthew, verse 42, it said, give to him that asketh, and from him that would borrow, don't turn away. That was a commandment of Jesus Christ. We have that responsibility. In Luke, in the sixth chapter, verse 34, now there are lots of scriptures about this subject, and I didn't even begin to cover them. Harold, you got something?
Yeah, when you said about being content or satisfied with your wages?
Yes.
My dad took that literally. When we were kids, we had a work call on the farm, so my brother and I decided to buy and get a job. I went north and got a job for 2 days. He went south and got a job for 2 days. We got home comparing notes. My wages were 75 cents a day, my dinner. His was a dollar a day in his dinner. And so we were quibbling about it a little bit. I was, especially. Dad heard it. And he asked me, he says, what'd you hire out for? I said, 75 cents a day in my dinner. No, he says, what'd you hire out to do? I said, a day's work. He said, you get my day's work regardless of the price you agreed on. So that meant being satisfied with your wages, what you agree on.
Verses 30, in the sixth chapter of Luke, verses 34 says this, and it's Christ's words, if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. And so there are times as a Christian that we must lend and not really hope to gain anything back. That's just part of our cross, you know, we must bear that. And Hubert. like to comment on that.
I was going to say there's one thing about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is equal opportunity and fairness in all things. And of course, that is that indeed, like you read, that the man should pay the hire a just wage. Okay? And he also says, Master, when he's referring to the servant, he says, Master, give unto your servant that which is just. In other words, if you take, we have that in the United States today, we've got what we call a minimum wage. If you try to feed your family and live on a minimum wage, okay, it says, Master, give unto your servant that which is just and equal. Okay, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven, you're going to answer to your Lord. He expects you to be just. He expects the worker to do his work, and he expects the one that hires him, he expects him to pay a living wage to where the man can live and take care of himself and his family. And there's a justice in there that the Lord has said. He said he's not a respecter of persons. And, of course, we are not to be a respecter of person either. And if we love our neighbor as ourselves, then we would want our neighbor to be able to live and to survive and to have something decent. So when we get into the gospel of Christ, that's the beautiful part about it, whether you're talking about an employee or an employer or whoever it is, he believes in justice and equal right, he believes in the things that are proper and just, but where they deal justly one with another. And of course, when we go into the period of time of the 200 years of all things common, there were no rich and there were no poor. That they dealt justly one with another. And these are things that you have, and this is something that both sides have to look at if they want to walk to the standard that God has given. Both sides, whether we're an employee or an employer, whatever the case may be, there's to be just under God's law. There are requirements of us. And that, you know, in everything that we find that. We find where he believes that we should be just one with another. And provide in that respect.
It would be nice if everyone was a Christian and lived by these kind of things, and we'd have a much nicer world. But then, of course, we're under kind of a handicap in that everyone really isn't, you know. And so it's kind of what exactly do we do as Christians?